Hello again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to another edition of Transforming Grace, which is coming to you from the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. My name is Roger Pasco. It's just a joy to be with you again. Thank you for listening. I count it a privilege to be with you, even though we've never met each other face to face, but to be with you by way of radio each week. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and we have reached the 19th chapter as we are looking at the various conversations that Jesus had with various people that are recorded in John's Gospel. We started out in this part of our series in John looking at the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3. And we moved on to the conversation Jesus had with the Samaritan woman in John 4. Then we moved on to the conversation Jesus had with the Pharisees as they dragged the woman whom they charged with adultery into Jesus' presence in John 8. Then we looked at Jesus' conversation with his disciples in that wonderful scene of servanthood in John 13, as Jesus washed their feet. And now we're at this point in John where Jesus is being interrogated by Pilate in chapter 18 and chapter 19 of John. And so we've come to this section that we've called the pressure of power, or the persuasion of power. We're seeing how Pilate is being persuaded by power. Firstly, the controlling power of public opinion, and then the crippling power of fear in John chapter 19. So we've come to verse 9 in the 19th chapter of John. That's where we're going to pick up our study today. Before we begin, let's have a short word of prayer together. Lord, this is another day of your grace, and we rejoice in this day that you have made and which you have given to us. And I realize that there are many possibly listening to my voice today who perhaps their lives are not very good. Perhaps they're in pain or in illness, or they're suffering from a breakdown in relationships or various circumstances in their life that are so painful. And they need a word from you today. And I pray that your word will speak to them and encourage them and bless them as we study it together. We thank you for this opportunity and this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are again then looking at this tragic scene, as we noticed last week and the week before, this tragic scene where Jesus is being tried by Pilate. Of course, we know from the record in John's Gospel that this is not a normal trial of a judge and jury and the accused, but this is the trial of an innocent man, of a man who has done no wrong. There was no sin in his life, and Pilate knew that. Pilate, as the judge, knew that he had done nothing worthy of death, that this man did not deserve to die. In fact, this man did not deserve any punishment at all. And yet he has these other pressures being brought to bear upon him to persuade him to condemn this man. And the first pressure was the pressure of public opinion, the power of public opinion. And last time we noticed the power of fear. There's the fear that stems from intimidation, and Pilate was being intimidated by the Jews, by the crowd. To intimidate someone is to fill them with fear. And in this case, the Jews who are calling out for Jesus' death are filling Pilate with fear, not only because there are so many of them, not only because they're screaming out for Jesus' death, but also because they're claiming that Jesus has contravened their law. He has done something that is contrary to their law, namely, he has made himself the Son of God, and according to that, he should die. Well, of course, Jesus' claim to be the Son of God is true. That's who he was. And so you see how they are intimidating Pilate. They're filling him with fear that if he doesn't comply with their demands, that he then would be guilty of failing to keep their religious laws. And of course, they're filling him with fear that if he doesn't do what they want, that he will lose their public favor. And it's important to Pilate to keep the favor of the people. He's there to govern for the Roman power, for the Roman Empire, to govern these people, and he doesn't want to have any trouble. He doesn't want to have an uprising. And so you see the dilemma in which Pilate is caught. Intimidation, you see, usually stems from the power on one side being greater than on the other, and that's the intimidation of this power of public opinion. This is a huge obstacle for Pilate to do what is right. That's why he's intimidated. I mean, if the people didn't matter to Pilate, if he didn't care whether he pleased them or not, then he would not have been intimidated. But they're filling him with fear that he will not do what they want according to their law, and he's filled with fear as well that comes from ignorance about who Jesus is. Perhaps if he had been truly convinced that Jesus is God, that he had come from heaven, then perhaps he may not have been intimidated by public opinion. But be that as it may, here Pilate is filled with fear. And in contrast to the paralyzing effect on Pilate of this controlling power of public opinion and the crippling power of fear, Jesus displays the confidence that comes from the power of knowledge. The confidence that comes from the power of knowledge. Here then is the contrast to how we see Pilate acting and reacting, as we will study today how Jesus acts. He has the confidence and the power of knowledge. Pilate didn't have that. Pilate wasn't convinced of who Jesus was, and even if he had been, he may still have succumbed to and public opinion and done what the people wanted. So we begin then at verse 9, halfway through the verse. Pilate says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. You see, Jesus' knowledge of who he was and where he came from and where he was going instilled in him a wonderful sense of peace and confidence and assurance, in contrast here to the fear and panic that Pilate displays. Jesus had such a peace and assurance about him that he didn't feel compelled to even defend himself before Pilate. He didn't need to answer Pilate's questions, and so he was silent. Isn't it true that when we feel intimidated, when we feel insecure, when we aren't really sure of our position and of who we are and of who we're trusting in, that then we seem to talk all the more. We seem to need to defend ourselves all the more. We seem to need to try to justify our position, to justify what we believe, to try to convince other people that we are right. But Jesus didn't have that compulsion. He didn't feel the need that he had to answer Pilate's question. He'd already answered him before and told him clearly who he was and where he was from. Jesus had told Pilate what his mission is in the world, namely to give witness to the truth and call people into his kingdom of truth. He had already assured Pilate that his kingdom had nothing to do with Pilate's earthly kingdom. He wasn't a threat to Pilate. He didn't bring a physical army of soldiers with swords to go out and fight or to try to oppose the Roman government and authorities. It wasn't that kind of kingdom at all, and he wasn't that kind of king. He is a king from heaven, and he had come to establish a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom made up of his followers, a kingdom of his disciples. All the explanations that Pilate needed had already been given by Jesus. And you can understand how Jesus must have thought, there's no need to answer this question again. He already knows what I've already told him. He's already had the witness of my life. He already knows where I came from, why I'm here, who I am. There's no need to go through this again. And so now he is silent. He's silent because Pilate didn't deserve an answer. Anyone who would scourge so cruelly an innocent man doesn't deserve an answer. Just think about what's already happened. Pilate has questioned Jesus in the 18th chapter. Jesus has given the answers that Pilate needed, and yet, despite the fact that Pilate declared Jesus to be innocent and not worthy of death, he scourged him. He gave him a beating, a whipping, that is so cruel that often it leads to death. What kind of a man is this? Why would Jesus want to give him yet another answer? And yet, I think if you and I were there, if we were the ones in Jesus' place, we would have been pleading again, trying to make our point, trying to get Pilate to see our point of view and to let us go. Jesus is silent because Pilate didn't deserve an answer. A man who would scourge an innocent man wasn't worthy of more conversation, of more dialogue. And Jesus is silent because he knew that Pilate had already rejected the truth. He knew the heart of Pilate. This was an unbeliever. Pilate hadn't listened to what Jesus had already said about his kingdom. He hadn't listened to what Jesus had said about his kingship. He hadn't listened to what Jesus had said about his witness to the truth. And so Jesus is silent because he knew what was in the heart of Pilate. He had already rejected the truth. And he's silent because Jesus knew the hearts of all men. He tells us that in John 2 and verse 25. He knew what was in Pilate's heart, that he wanted more than anything to please the people, to quell, to bring down this opposition, to deal with this rebellion so that there isn't any problem, nothing that he would be held accountable for by his Roman government superiors. And further, his political career and friendship with Caesar. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to please the people and further his relationship and his friendship with Caesar. And so, you see, to make solid his position as the governor. And he's silent because where Jesus came from had nothing to do with the issue. Nothing to do with what was going on. All that mattered at this point was what Pilate believed Jesus had or had not done. The issue now is not more answers to Pilate's questions, but what decision is Pilate going to make, and who is he going to believe? Is he going to believe the people, or is he going to believe Jesus? Is he going to act in accordance with the truth, or in accordance with the lie? Is he going to act to please the people, or to be obedient to God? You see, power comes from knowledge. There is power in knowledge, isn't there? And Jesus' power came from the knowledge that he was innocent, that Pilate had rejected the truth, and that the hearts of all men were corrupt. His power came from the knowledge that he himself had come from God and was going back to God. He knew who he was, and he knew the truth of his mission here on earth. He knew how his earthly life would finish. He knew what he had to do in order to accomplish God's plan of redemption. And power comes from that kind of knowledge. And you know that if you're a Christian. You know that in your Christian life, that it gives your life power and assurance and confidence when you live in the knowledge of the truth of God, when you know who God is, when you know the truth of God, when you know what God requires of you, what his revealed will is. That gives you power for your life. It gives you that inner peace and confidence that no matter what the opposition, you know why you live the way you do, you know why you believe what you do, and you act accordingly. That's where your internal power comes from, the knowledge of the truth. Our power for Christian living comes from the knowledge of what God has revealed to us in Christ and in His Word. He's revealed to us the knowledge that our salvation is real. We know that we have passed from death to life. 1 John 3 and verse 14 says. We know that because we love the brethren, John says. That love for other Christians is one of the evidences of the reality that we are disciples of Christ, that we have passed from death to life. So that gives us power in our life, gives us assurance, gives us peace, gives us security, gives us confidence, the knowledge that our salvation is real. We also have the knowledge of where we're going when we die. That's a tremendously powerful knowledge, the knowledge of knowing where you're going when you die. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, we know that if our earthly house, that is our body, this tent, as Paul describes it, is destroyed, that is to say, if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, which is eternal in the heavens. We know our eternal destiny. We know that when we die, we're going to be with Christ, which is far better. And we know that when Christ comes again, He will raise us from the grave, give us a new body, and make us fit for His presence for eternity. We know that we're going to have a glorified body. We know we're going to live in those places, that place which Jesus has gone to prepare for those who love Him. We know that. And that knowledge gives us such confidence, the ability to rise above the circumstances of life. That knowledge gives us the power to deal with opposition of Satan and sin. You see, there is power in knowledge, and you know that. You know that as you live your life. That if you know something to be true, if you know what is right, if you know the truth, it sets you free, Jesus said. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. There is freedom that comes from the truth, and the truth that we have from God is the knowledge that gives us the power to live by. There's the knowledge we have that the rest of our life on earth is secure, that no matter what happens to us, we are safe and secure in God, that we are kept by the power of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to God's purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. You see what that knowledge gives us? The certainty that He has called us by His grace, that He's changing us into the image of His Son, and that ultimately He's going to glorify us. He's going to give us a glorified existence in heaven. That's the knowledge that the rest of our life on earth is secure. That no matter what happens, all things are going to work together for good. And the good that Paul is speaking about there does not necessarily mean pleasant circumstances. For he explains in the next verse that the good that he is speaking about is the conformity to Jesus, God's Son, to becoming more and more like Him. And God uses various circumstances in our life to mold us and shape us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the knowledge that the rest of our life on earth is secure. And there's the knowledge that we will be with and like Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our power for Christian living comes from knowledge. Well, Pilate's fear is enhanced. It's increased by Jesus' confident knowledge. And so Pilate tries to intimidate Jesus. Pilate himself was being intimidated by the crowd who's calling for Jesus' death. And he now tries to intimidate Jesus through the power of his position. You see all these evidences of power through this passage. The power of public opinion, the crippling power of fear, the confident power of knowledge, and now we're looking at the conceited power of position. Pilate thought that by his position he could overpower Jesus. Do you not know, he says in verse 10, that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Are you not speaking to me, Pilate says at the beginning of the verse? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Pilate's shallowness, his insecurity is shown by this reminder of his authority, his power. His dignity, you see, had been offended and his conscience is not reached. He is insulted by Jesus' apparent lack of respect by remaining silent. Well, Jesus wasn't silent out of lack of respect. He was silent because he knew that Pilate did not believe the truth and was not acting in accordance with the truth. And so Pilate, in effect, is saying to Jesus, how dare you not speak to me? Do you not know who I am? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? You see, he's calling on his power of position to strike back at Jesus. Jesus is acting in full confidence that God is in control. Jesus is acting in the full assurance of who he is and where he is going, that he doesn't feel the need to respond to Pilate again. And Pilate is lashing out at Jesus with this angry reply. Pilate's assertion of authority seems almost ridiculous, doesn't it? Throughout this whole dialogue, this whole conversation, he has exhibited weakness and indecision. He doesn't know what to do, he doesn't know which way to turn, and he's not prepared to do what is right. Pilate is being described here in this scene as a weakling who's trying to boost his own self-importance through the conceit of his position, through the power of his position, through his arrogance, thinking that his position is all-powerful and that Jesus will bow to that. What he said was true, I suppose, in one sense. He was invested with authority on a human level. Of course he was, by the Roman government. He had the power to order Jesus' release or Jesus' crucifixion. But ultimately, all authority is derived from God. That Pilate couldn't do anything that God did not permit him to do. He couldn't do anything to Jesus unless that power was given to him from above. Pilate himself, in that sense, is merely a puppet in the eternal purposes of God. And yet, he of course is responsible for the decision that he makes. He could have done what is right. But his power comes not from himself and not from his position. If he wanted true power, then he would have looked to God for that and done what is right and acted in accordance with the power and truth of God. But he isn't about to do that. And so he tries to intimidate Jesus and lash out at Jesus and angrily shout at him, "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you?" He effectively is saying to Jesus, "Answer me, tell me what I need to know, because I am the all-powerful one." Well, we're going to find out the next time that that is not true, that God, of course, is the all-powerful one. And we need to recognize that in our own lives, that our authority comes from God and the truth of God, which of course is found in his word. Let us not be elevated in our own minds by our own position. Let us not be proud of who we are. Let us not be proud of position or possessions or fame. But let us rest in the security and the confidence that comes from knowing God. I trust that that's true in your life. Well, I look forward to being with you again the next time as we continue our study in John's Gospel. And in the meantime, and throughout the coming week, may God bless you in your life.